number of years ago, at one of my previous assignments, we had a big festival that we would put on every year. And the festival was similar to ours. We had rides and we had games and we had stuff for adults to do and stuff for kids to do. We even had like a water sport area for the kids to do water sports. And as I was hanging out, at some point in the afternoon, some guys that were from the church community came up to me and they said, hey, Father, you know, have you talked to so-and-so? And so some of the ladies are kind of concerned about somebody, some guy that's here. He seems kind of strange. They're kind of worried. He's hanging out where the little kids are at. He keeps watching the kids. Like, we're just, you know, we don't know if it's weird or not. Can you just talk to the ladies? But I'll be honest, the way it was, like the message was shared with me was as if it wasn't like that, you know, that big of a deal, right? And so when I finally ran to some of the moms, they were very much concerned. And they told me, they said, Father, this guy, he keeps, like we're looking at him, and he keeps going in and out the bathroom where the little kids are at. And he's by himself, and he keeps watching the little kids, you know, play by the water. And so we talked to some of the security guards, and they talked to him, but they said they can't do anything about it because it's a festival and anybody's welcome, and he hasn't done anything wrong. But we're telling you, Father, we're telling you something's not right. See, these women had a maternal instinct, and they knew something that the guys just couldn't see. But the women, they saw it, and they were on him like a hawk. And so I went up to the guy, and I introduced myself, and I said, what's your name? And he told me his name, and I said, where are you from? And he said, I'm from Lafayette, and the festival was in Baton Rouge. And so I said, oh, you must have family that's here right now, huh? And he said, no. I said, oh, well, I'm sure some of your friends must have invited you to our festival. It's not a big festival. It's a small festival. And it's like a fair. And he said, no, I just came by myself. And I said, so how'd you hear about the fair? And he said, I just saw it online, thought I'll come. I said, okay, well, I mean, you're welcome to be here, but I just want you to know that I've received some complaints because apparently you're hanging out where the little kids are at. And that's the only place where you're standing, and you keep watching the little kids play water sports. And from what I hear, you keep going in the bathroom when kids are in the bathroom, and that concerns me. And so I can't ask you to leave, but I just want you to know that I'm going to be keeping my eyes on you, all right? I wanted him to know, right, that whatever he was thinking about doing, if anything, it wasn't going to be okay. And he said, all right, and he walked away, and I began to talk to some of the security guards. And then guess where I heard he went back? He went back to the bathroom again. Now look, I'm not judging anybody. I go to the bathroom all the time too, right? If you got IBS, you want some medicine, I can hook you up, right? But there was something different about this guy. So at this point, I'm kind of angry. And so I take off my collar. not saying I was going to do anything, but I take my collar off. And I rushed in the bathroom. And when I walked in the bathroom, I said, what are you doing? He went running out. And he ran to the parking lot, got in his car, and sped off. Okay? So I don't know what he was up to. I don't. I'm going to be honest. I'm not sure what his motives were. But all I know is that if it weren't for those women, those mothers being attentive to something that was going on, then potentially something bad could have happened. But the mothers were not going to allow that to happen. But there's like a culture sometimes amongst men in general, that's just kind of like, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal, you know, but women don't let it slide. And this isn't isolated to our generation. This has happened throughout the history of the church. Many years ago, the Holy Father left the Vatican, he left Rome, and he set up residence in Avignon, France, for political reasons. And because he did this, because he made this decision, man, it really put a schism in the church, in the body of Christ. There was a lot of unhealthy divisions that were happening. And a lot of clergy, a lot of cardinals and bishops and priests were just like, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. But the laity, they were aware something's not right with this. There are unhealthy divisions that are happening in our community because of the Holy Father, because of the Pope, because of the successor of Peter. And we don't like it. It's not good for the church. And a number of them not only prayed and fasted for him to have a conversion of heart and go back to the chair of Peter, but they also wrote letters to him, and they consistently bugged him and invited him and encouraged him to go back. And many of them died without seeing any fruit to their labor. But then one woman picked up where they left off, and her name was St. Catherine of Siena. St. Catherine of Siena then picked up where these other holy women left off, and she continued to every day pray, fast, and write letters to the Pope saying, "You need to go back. What you're doing is hurting the church." And he finally surrendered and listened to her. And when he did this, as simple as it may seem, of changing where he was at, it brought a lot of healing to the body of Christ. It brought people back to being intentional disciples of Jesus, because they saw that he was not allowing political matters to control the church that Jesus Christ founded. Because she wouldn't give up. This woman, right? She went against the culture of some of the hierarchy, some of the leaders in the church at the time. She demanded change, and she saw change that brought about good fruit for the church. This is not isolated to some of the saints. The greatest saint did this as well. In the beginning of the church, Jesus Christ, he founded the church on 12 really broken, really sinful, really messed up men. Peter, James, John, Thomas, Judas, the 12 apostles. And they all hurt him. Peter denied him 3 times. He offended the body of Christ. Judas betrayed him. He offended the body of Christ. Thomas doubted him. He offended the body of Christ. And John abandoned him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Something that Jesus Christ told them at the Last Supper: "You will all abandon me." He told them this. And it hurt him so much when they actually did abandon him in the garden. But you know who did not abandon the body of Christ? The Blessed Virgin Mary. That woman, that lay woman, that mother did not abandon the body of Christ. And she brought John, who abandoned him in the garden, back to him. She did not revolt against John and Peter. And she didn't say, "All right, you know what? Because y'all are broken and because y'all are corrupt and because y'all don't have your stuff together, I'm going to leave this church that my son has founded and I'm going to start a new church." She didn't say that. Catherine of Siena didn't say that. They said, "This is our church and we're going to reform our church from within." And so she brought John back there. Right? You belong here with Jesus. You need a reverence. You need to take care of the body of Jesus Christ. It was a woman, a lay woman, who did this. Years ago, there was this priest, Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He's in the Wall of Saints. He's in the top right corner. He was the first ever televangelist, right? Catholic televangelist. Before we had other preachers on TV, he was the first. He said this. He said, "Priests aren't going to save the church that Jesus founded. Bishops aren't going to be the ones to save the church Jesus founded." No, he said it's the laity. It's the lay faithful who are going to save the church. And I want to take it a step further. And I want to say it's not just the laity who are going to save this church that Christ founded 2,000 years ago. But I want to say it's going to be the lay women. It's going to be women who have a call to be mothers, whether they are biological mothers or just by the very fact that they are women, they have a natural maternal spirit, who are going to be the ones that God's going to call up in this season to reform the church that Jesus Christ founded from within. It's going to be women. They're going to be the necessary members of the body of Christ in this generation who are going to help the church to stop being mediocre, and they're going to call the church to be radical saints. Disciples of Jesus on fire for the Lord. I'm not sure if you're aware, but there's a lot of corruption that's been in the church since the beginning. But right now we're seeing a lot of sick corruption from the top down. Right? A lot of sickness. And I get it. People have written policies throughout the years to protect people and stuff like that. But we see that some of those policies clearly aren't working because some members of leadership in the clergy, in the church, cardinals even, have been allowing sin, which is of the devil, to persist in the church that Jesus Christ founded. And they're allowing sin to affect the most vulnerable members of the body of Christ, our young people and our young adults. And that is unacceptable. That is not okay. And if we experience anger, it is righteous anger, and it is necessary anger that we must experience to call the church to stop being so mediocre and to become saints. To call our priests and our bishops to stop being lazy and to actually take serious their promise of prayer and chastity and celibacy and obedience. And then for us ourselves to also say, we're not going to be mediocre anymore. We're going to live lives that are canonizable. And we're going to call the church to reform her policies. We don't need clergy and hierarchy being some of the only ones who are seeing certain things in our archives. We need women, and specifically we need mothers. And so the men of this parish, the men of our community, need to fight for women who have the spirit of maternity to become the people who have those leadership roles in our church. Because I'm telling you, there's something about a woman that would not tolerate some of the stuff that the culture has allowed to go on for far too long in the body of Jesus Christ. If you can't tell by the way I'm preaching, I'm upset right now, right? And rightfully so. And if you're upset, it's just. And our anger, like, not all anger is a sin. The Bible says it. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Not all anger is sinful. But whenever we're confronted with this nonsense, we're called to imitate Jesus, who just anger flipped over tables. And we're called to flip over certain systems in our church and call for reform, because this is not their church, whoever they are. This is our church. It's the body of Jesus Christ. And in the body of Jesus Christ, he's entrusted to his church the body and blood, the soul and the divinity of our Lord. Holy Communion, the Eucharist. Y'all, how many people are walking away from the Eucharist because of the sins that are being committed by members, by leaders in our church? Unacceptable. These are sins that cry out for heaven to come down. This is the body and blood of Christ. It's not some symbol. He told the disciples, this is my flesh, and my blood. And he says, this is what Jesus said. Jesus Christ is speaking right now. Jesus said, this is the Bible. Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. How many people are living without life right now because they are upset by members of the body of Christ, the church, particularly the hierarchy, who has allowed a culture to cover up years of abuse? Not cool. So what do we do? What do we do then? Like, what's our role then? What can we do to bring people back to the Eucharist so that the Eucharist can give us a life that is everlasting? I think that there's a number of things that we can do. First of all, it's to pray. To pray and fast. To pray and fast for the reform of the church that Jesus Christ found, that he is not inviting us to revolt. When we revolt, it causes more division. John 17, Jesus says he desires that we all be one. He doesn't want any more division. There's enough division happening in the body of Christ. Enough division. He doesn't want that. He wants his bride to be one. We reform the bride of Christ. We reform the body of Christ through prayer first and fasting. The Bible says there are certain sins that can only be cast out. Certain demons, the Bible says, will only be cast out through prayer and fasting. And so we need to ask ourselves right now, are we praying and fasting intentionally and consistently? Or are we reserving prayer and fasting to Fridays during Lent? If that's the case, that's not enough. And not only should we be praying and fasting, but we should be demanding the hierarchy of the church, Pope Francis, the cardinals, the bishops, your priest, your pastor, deacons, religious sisters and brothers, lay leaders. We should be demanding, like Catherine of Siena demanded the Pope, to make sure that the leaders of the church are setting an example, a witness of authentic, consistent, intentional prayer every day, and also fasting. No more mediocrity. We've got to begin to live lives that are all canonizable. We're not going to all be canonized saints, but the lives that we live must be canonizable, because salvation of souls is at risk, because people are not coming to the bread of life that Jesus Christ has given us. This is really serious. What else can we do? Well, we can also pray specifically for holy priests. For holy priests, as the head goes, the body goes, right? So if our priests aren't saints, sometimes we've seen what that can happen in a parish. If a priest goes to a church and it's pretty mediocre, he's not really preaching the word of God, what we see in the parish reflects that quite often. There are some people who are able to be holy without the priest being on fire, but we've seen it happen in the history of our church where a priest comes who doesn't really care about being a saint, and then we see the people in the parish live lives that are so immoral that it gives the Catholic Church a bad name and people never want to come, all right? So we need to pray for our priests to be holy. Miss Barney Salinas, Deacon JR's wife, she's going to be starting a prayer group for priests here in our parish in a couple of weeks. So we'll be giving you information on that if you want to join that initiative. What else can we do? I think that not only do we need to pray and fast for conversion of hearts and minds, but I think that there are good policies that are currently written in our church. The Dallas Charter was a good thing, And in 2002, after the first scandal hit, but however, I don't think it was enough. I think there's still more that we can do. We should never settle for, oh, well, it's okay. No, that policy wasn't enough. I think that we need to fight and demand even better policies which mandate that certain files that might be in some archive somewhere in this nation need to be released. And I think it should be mothers who are the ones who are working with law enforcement to make that happen. So how do we do this? How do we bring about systemic institutional policies and practices changing in our body of Christ? We write letters, like St. Catherine of Siena did. We write letters, and how do we write letters? Well, there's a website called wearegrade.org, wearegrade.org, that invites us to not only pray and fast, but gives us the tools to write letters to the specific people and the hierarchy of the church who can make those policy changes to bring about renewal in the church that Jesus Christ founded. What else can we do? Well, I'm going to be offering up a mass of reparation on Saturday, September 15th. In reparation for all the sins, for all the demonic evil that leaders in the church have committed against the most vulnerable members of the body of Christ. What else is happening here? I want to invite you, if you have ever been abused in any way, shape, or form by any leader in the church, to come and talk to me so I can accompany you not only toward Jesus, the healer, but also towards Jesus Christ, who demands justice, and who will see justice for sins committed against his body. What else can we do? In the Full of Grace Cafe, we're going to have counselors available. As I've said, those counselors will be specifically also available to anyone who's experienced abuse. I know it's not something that people like to talk about. I know it's difficult. I know it causes emotional trauma. I've walked with people for many years who have been abused. We will have counselors specifically here to walk with you, as well as lawyers to give legal advice on how we can seek justice and institutional reform in the body of Christ. This is really serious. Right? Mediocrity, the days of mediocrity, the days of dignity to receive the bread of life is at stake. And we need to make sure that as many people possible are able to receive communion, the bread of life. Because whenever we eat his flesh and whenever we drink his blood, we will have life within us. And that life will not just be life on this side of heaven, but if we remain in communion with Christ in this life, then we and our entire church, the body of Christ, will be able to remain in communion with Christ in the kingdom of heaven for all eternity.